Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, please, if you would turn there for our scripture reading. We want to commence at verse 18, and we'll read down to verse 34. Mark chapter 12, verse 18. Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed. And the second took her and died, neither left he any seed, and the third likewise. And the seven had her, and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto them, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, Which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbour as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. Amen. We'll end there, verse 34. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word tonight. In that very last verse we read, verse 34, there are some words that the Saviour spoke to the scribe that we want to consider this evening. The whole verse reads, And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Let's have a moment's prayer and we'll look to the Lord for help. Our Father, we are conscious of our need of Thee as we come to Thy word. O Lord, we stop and cry unto Thee for help and blessing. For if Thy word is to profit any of us tonight, then it must have the blessing of God upon us. Lord, we cannot just assume because we're here and we open a Bible and we preach a sermon that somehow automatically it will be blessed to the hearts of those who hear. O Lord, we need help from heaven. We need Thy blessing upon it. We need the Spirit of God to take of Himself and apply His truth to our own hearts. And we pray tonight, O Lord, that that will be the case as we're gathered here. Thou dost know the heart of all. And we pray that we might indeed be in the kingdom, not just near to it. Lord, come and bless us and speak, we pray, and exalt Thy dear Son among us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, during the Saviour's earthly ministry, the Saviour had to contend with two main groups of individuals. First of all, there was the scribes and the Pharisees, and they often go together, and you'll find that statement often found coupled, the scribes and the Pharisees. And then the second group of individuals that the Saviour had to contend with were the Sadducees, and they're mentioned here in this portion that we have read this evening. Now, those two groups of individuals often took very different approaches when they were contending with the Lord Jesus. For example, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were the traditionalists, and had added many vain traditions to the profession of their religion. And when they opposed the Lord Jesus Christ, they attacked his person. They wouldn't believe that he was the Messiah. They wouldn't accept that he was the Son of God. And much of their opposition stems from that. It might have spread out into other things as well, but it centered upon this fact. They would not accept his person. They would not recognize him to be the Messiah. They believed in a Messiah. They looked for a Messiah, but they could never see in Jesus of Nazareth that he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. And therefore, they railed against his person. And while it's not our purpose tonight to pursue that theme through the gospel, but I would encourage you that in your own scripture reading to look out for that, that when the Saviour came into contention with the scribes and the Pharisees, they attacked his person. But when we come here to read about the second group of individuals, the Sadducees, they took a different approach. Now, the Sadducees were the theological liberals of their day. They were the skeptics, the religious infidels of their time, because they did not believe in the resurrection. If you go back there to verse 18 where we started our reading, that's told to us. Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. So they didn't believe in the resurrection of a body. They just believed you lived, you died, and that was the end of you, that only life in this world was all that there was. So you can see how they were indeed liberals in this particular sense. There were some other things that they didn't believe in either. Over in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 23, verse 8, it says, "For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both." So there's a distinction made there in what the Pharisees believe compared to what the Sadducees believe. The Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection, neither did they believe in the world of the spirit world. Didn't believe that there were angels in the spirit world, didn't believe that we have a spirit either, or a soul that will leave our body and go out into God's eternity when our day is done in this world. So they believed those things. And therefore they took a very different approach to the Saviour, because when they opposed the Lord Jesus, they opposed his teaching, his doctrine. And that's what you have here at verse 18 where we commenced our reading tonight. Because coming to the Saviour, they start to argue with him about the resurrection. And they think that they have found an absurdity in the doctrine of the resurrection, and if they put it to the Saviour, as they think they're going to confuse and confound him, and they're going to win the day, and they're going to show that the idea of a resurrection is indeed an absurdity. And you have the scenario there that they present, verse 19, and those following verses down to 23, where they come with this case where, because there's a law that says this in Old Testament times, that there was always to be a raising up of seed. Children were to be born, and where somebody died, the family was left childless. Then a brother was to take the wife and seek to raise up seed. So there's this scenario that is presented, and they think that they're going to confound the Saviour. But in the end, he confounded them. Because in verse 24, he begins to say to them, "Yeah." And ye err because you don't know the Scriptures. If we don't know the Scriptures, we are in error. If we are not following the Scriptures, we are in error. And the Lord Jesus is pointing out to these Sadducees, you don't know what the Bible says, and because you don't know what the Bible says, and you don't believe it and accept it, then ye err. Because there is a resurrection. And he explained the case there in verse 25, that when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. That the scenario they presented may relate to the earth, but it has no bearing upon the resurrection and the eternal state in heaven. So the absurdity that they thought existed, and it didn't, but that's what they thought existed, it only applied to this life. But it has no bearing at all upon the life that is to come. And then the Saviour goes on in verses 26 and 27 to show that it's very easy to prove from the Scriptures that there is indeed a resurrection, because in verse 26 and 27 he's teaching there that Abraham, Isaac and Jacob are very much alive. And that because of that statement that the Lord made to Moses at the burning bush, that physically, humanly speaking, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob were dead and had been dead for a period of time, and yet the Lord says at the bush to Moses, "I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob." And as the Lord says in verse 27, he's not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. In other words, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob are very much alive at that time when the Lord appeared unto Moses. Even though physically they were dead, they were still very much alive. because their souls were in glory with the Lord. They were very much alive. Now, standing listening to all of that, there is this scribe that we are introduced to in verse 28. Now, he's of the Pharisee group. He's not a Sadducee. The scribes were not Sadducees. The scribes were in the group belonging, as we know, as the Pharisees. So he's of this other group, and he's listening on. He's not going to take the part of the Sadducees and argue along with them, because he doesn't believe what the Sadducees believe. In fact, there's a contention over there in Acts 23, where we just mentioned there with mentioning some of the other things the Sadducees didn't believe in. Paul realized that he could use that contention between them to get out of that situation where they wanted to lay hands on him and pull him apart in Acts 23. And he began to preach the resurrection, and the Pharisees fell in along with him, and the Sadducees opposed him, and there was an opposition between the Pharisees and the Sadducees over that. So this scribe is not going to support the Sadducees. He is listening on. And as he listens to what the Saviour has to say, he's delighted. He's delighted in what he hears. Because, and look at verse 28, one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he answered them well. This man thought the Lord had given a very good answer to confound the Sadducees and to disprove their idea that there is no resurrection. And that prompts this scribe to ask a question of his own. And at the end of verse 28, he asks this question, which is the first commandment of all? Because he was so impressed with the Saviour's answer, he wanted to know, well, can the Lord answer this question? And the Saviour is able to give the answer in the next number of verses. And in verse 22, the scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said the truth. So again, this man is well impressed with the answer that the Lord gives to him. And as a result of this man's spirit and the answer or the statement that he makes to the Lord, the Saviour pronounces the words of our text that we want to think about tonight for a little time. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. I want us to dwell on that for a little moment or two tonight. The first thing I want you to consider here is that a measure of enlightenment does not mean that we are members of the kingdom of God. For all of this man's knowledge, and we have thought here of the doctrine of the resurrection, and he's agreeing with the Saviour and what the Saviour has to say about the doctrine of the resurrection. He's also asked a question of his own, which is the first and great commandment, and the Lord answers, and this man again is in agreement, and he is impressed by what the Lord has to say about what is the first and great commandment of the law. For all of that, this man is still not in the kingdom of God. So a measure of enlightenment does not mean that somebody is a member of the kingdom of God. He had some grasp, this scribe, of divine truth, and he shows that he has some understanding of the deeper parts of the law of God. He's not hostile to the Saviour in any way, as often the sect of the Pharisees were. As we have mentioned, they often attacked his person. This man did none of those things. In fact, he's the very opposite. He's impressed by what the Lord has to say. He uses this word well twice over. Thou hast answered well. He's impressed by what the Lord has to say. Now, the scribe, as his name suggests, was an expert in the law and the customs of the Jews. He was the individual who would copy out the scriptures, and a new copy would be made and passed on. This man would have been versed in not only the written law, but also the oral law, because the Jews, a bit like the Roman Catholics, the Jews believe in a body of tradition, known as the oral law, and they give it equal measure. They use what they call the oral law to explain the written law. And they have volumes and volumes of it that have come down from rabbis and others in generations past. And they put great value and great store, especially the religious Jews, what we would know today as the Orthodox Jews. In many ways they resemble the Pharisees as the religious teachers and scribes. But they put great store upon that body of oral law that they say has been handed down from rabbi to rabbi and from generation to generation down to this time. In fact, there's more volumes of that than there is of the scriptures themselves. And they would give that oral law equal value, because they would say it explains and teaches and gives an understanding to the written law that we have in the Scriptures. This man was so versed in the things of God, so knowledgeable in all of these things, and yet the Lord has to say to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. In other words, you're not in the kingdom of God yet. We can know so much and not be in the kingdom of God. We can have such an understanding of the things of God and yet not be in the kingdom of God. Do you notice that word as well in verse 34 that the Savior uses of him when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly? That's in the Greek, that's made up of two words actually, and the literal rendering is to have understanding. It comes from the verb to have and the word understanding. And they're put together here, and that's what it literally means. It means to have understanding. When the Lord Jesus saw that he had understanding, he said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. And yet, for all of the understanding that he had, he's not yet in the kingdom of God. He's still outside the kingdom. He's still outside it. And it is a reminder to all of us who have a knowledge of the truth of the gospel, that we can be so knowledgeable, we can have a degree of understanding about the things of God, even to the extent that this scribe had, and yet still not be in the kingdom of God, still not be saved, still not be right with God and ready for heaven. That was the sad reality with regards to this individual. It's possible to sit under the sound of the preaching of the gospel and yet not be in the kingdom. It's possible to have an understanding, even that somebody like the Savior would come along to this man and say, you have understanding. When the Lord saw that he answered discreetly. When the Lord saw that he answered with understanding. When the Savior gave that answer as to which was the great commandment, and then the scribe came back and said in verse 32, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. This man acknowledges that it's the truth. He's confessing the truth. He knows the truth. But that's all that he knows. It's in the head. He's got a head knowledge. He's got a mental assent to the truth. He can recognize when somebody is teaching the truth or when somebody is not teaching the truth. Because as we pointed out, when he stood and heard the Savior reasoning with the Sadducees, he was well pleased because he knew the Sadducees were teaching error. When they taught that there was no resurrection, when they tried to present that absurdity to the Lord and think that they would win their case and confound the Savior, he knew that it was wrong. This man recognizes the truth. And yet, for all of that, he's still not in the kingdom. And at the end of this conversation, the Lord has to say to him, thou art not far from the kingdom. You're not in it yet. And it is possible to have such a degree of knowledge and understanding. And I'm sure we have met individuals who could tell the gospel, who could preach the gospel. They've heard it so often. They've sat under it. They've been brought up in the knowledge of the gospel. And if somebody asked them something about the gospel, they could certainly explain what it is the gospel teaches, but they don't know it savingly themselves. They're just like this scribe. And sadly, they're not in the kingdom. They're not in the kingdom. The second thing I want you to consider here is that this scribe receives every encouragement to press into the kingdom. These words of the Savior in verse 34 that we're thinking about is really an exhortation too, to press into the kingdom of God. There is need to press into the kingdom. How important it is that somebody is in the kingdom. Now, they'll not be in the kingdom unless they know the truth, unless they hear the truth preached and the kingdom preached and told that there is a kingdom and that there is a need to press into it. And the Savior here is gently encouraging this scribe to press into the kingdom. There's no rebuke to this scribe. Well, the Lord Jesus often had to rebuke the Pharisees because of what they had to say. And as I mentioned earlier, they attacked his person, wouldn't accept him to be the Messiah. And he often had to rebuke them. In fact, Matthew 23 is a chapter where he does more than just rebuke them. He denounces them. He calls them hypocrites. He tells them that they're heading for the damnation of hell. He had strong things to say to the Pharisees and the scribes. And in fact, that's one of the places in the Gospels where that there's that coupling together of the scribes and the Pharisees. It's repeated a number of times down through Matthew 23. So there are times when the Lord had strong things to say to the scribes and to the Pharisees, but not on this occasion. Not here when this man comes to the Lord and this conversation ensues. The Lord doesn't rebuke him in any way. The Lord is gently encouraging him and leading him along and encouraging him, press into the kingdom.
you're not far from it.
And because you're not far from it, you still need to press in. Because
is
there the one thing that's missing here in what the scribe has to say is his acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as the Savior. You see, this man can acknowledge there is one God. He can even acknowledge there is a resurrection. He believes that there's a spirit world, that we have a spirit, and that there are spirits of just men made perfect, as the scripture mentions, in heaven. He can believe all of those things. But the thing that is missing here is any reference to him saying that he believes on Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's the thing that he's missing. And that's the thing that will hinder him from pressing in to the kingdom. If he does not come to believe on Jesus Christ as the Savior, then he will miss out on the kingdom. He needs to press on. He needs to press through. He needs to press into the kingdom. He needs to come to believe on Jesus Christ. You see, if this man has a true understanding of the law, then he will realize that he needs a Savior. Because that's one of the purposes of the law. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3 for a moment. And verse 24. Galatians chapter 3. And verse 24. I think the verse will stand on its own. We'll just read this verse. Galatians 3:24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law is our schoolmaster. It's our teacher. It's our instructor. And what does it instruct us in? It instructs us that we need a Savior. And we need to be justified by faith. And it would seem that this is the thing that the scribe is missing. Oh, he is knowledgeable. He believes certain things, and he's very pleased that the Lord Jesus is teaching and upholding those things and confounding those who teach error. But he yet does not yet seem to know that he needs a Savior. And that was one of the feelings of the Pharisees and the scribes, was that they felt that they could be righteous by their own efforts and by what they did. And they dotted their I's and stroked their T's religiously, ceremonially, and they thought that they were good enough. We be Moses' disciples. They looked down at that man that the Lord healed and became a follower of the Savior in John 9, and they said, we be Moses' disciples. And they had a higher than thou opinion of themselves. And the thing they seem to miss is this, that the law, a proper understanding of the law, brings people to the place where they realize, I need a Savior. I need to be justified by faith. Because the law teaches, you see, that we fail to reach the standard. Because you just notice there what the Lord answered and what this man agreed with. When the Savior was asked, which is the first and great commandment, the Lord went on to say, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Now, where is there an individual in all the world that can do that? They love the Lord with all their heart. Not just that they love the Lord, but that they love him with their heart, and that they love him with all their heart, and the same with their mind, and their soul, and their strength. That's an impossible standard for a sinner to reach. As we were thinking a little time ago with regards to that statement in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short. We have failed to reach the standard, is the idea there. We've come short of the glory of God. We've failed to reach the standard. We've failed to reach what God requires. God requires the love of all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength. And there's not a man living that can do that. And if he had truly understood that, then he would have come to believe on the Savior. Because the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The purpose, or one of the purposes of the law, is to teach us that we are sinners, that we come short of God's standard. And therefore, if we are those that come short of God's standard, how are we going to be right with God? How are we going to be accepted before God? We need justification by faith. We need justification by faith. And that's the thing that's missing in Mark 12. In this conversation with this man, the Lord says, you're not far from the kingdom. He's encouraging him to come, but he still needs to come this step. He needs to come to the place where he will see his need of the Savior and not trust in his keeping of the law. Not to depend on that. Oh, the scribe stood well for a further advance and to press in to the kingdom. He has come so far in acknowledging the Savior. He says the Savior has spoken well.
He even calls him master. And again, that's quite a statement for a scribe or a Pharisee to say of Jesus Christ. Because that's the word rabbi, gets the idea of the teacher. And Nicodemus, for example, called him master. The Pharisees didn't often call Jesus Christ master. Didn't recognize him as a religious teacher at all. They called him Beelzebub. They called him a blasphemer. They called him a deceiver. They called him all sorts of names. Very few of them called him a master. But this scribe does. This man says master. And in using that terminology, he's recognizing Christ to be a teacher. Oh, he stands well for a further advance. But it's another advance he needs to make. He needs to take another step. And realize that he's a sinner and that he needs a Savior. He's almost persuaded. He's like Agrippa. When Paul preached to Agrippa and reasoned with him, and Agrippa said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And Paul said, "Oh, that I wish you were altogether persuaded." But how telling a statement that was of Agrippa. "Almost thou persuadest me." Almost. There's much, Paul, I agree with in what you've said. And what you've preached and what you've reasoned of, there's much I agree with. You almost persuade me to be a Christian. But as we know, almost is not enough. We can come so far along that road of acknowledging the truth of God. Even acknowledging that Jesus Christ is a teacher. And there's many tonight across this land who have been in churches today. And they will acknowledge Christ to be a teacher. But they will not take that final step acknowledging they need him as a Savior too. They look upon him as a teacher, as an example. But they never look upon him as the Savior. They never acknowledge that they need to be justified by faith and not by works. So there is here a gracious invitation on the Savior's part for this scribe to press in to the kingdom. One last thing I want you to consider. Many who seem not far from the kingdom sadly never enter. There's such a thing as being spiritually near and yet so far from something. Remember Abner? He was the captain of Saul's host. And those times of contention between Abner and Joab, who was the captain of David's armies. And there was that time when Abner had thought about coming over to David's side, 2 Samuel. You read about it. He had thought about coming over to David's side. He had actually come to Hebron and spoken to David, and the king had encouraged him, and Abner had gone away, and then Joab called him back. And it tells us that outside the city of Hebron, Joab slew Abner, right at the gate. Abner was but a step away from safety. Hebron was one of the cities of refuge. If Abner had been inside that city, Joab could never have touched him. He could never have touched him. The cities of refuge, and as I say, Hebron was one of them, were cities of refuge, places of safety. And if that man had just stepped inside the gate, he would have been in the place of safety. He was near and yet so far. So close, within a step or two of going over the threshold of the gate and being in the place where Joab could never touch him. And yet Joab, it says, turned him aside in the gate and slew him. So near and yet so far. And how many there are like that in the gospel. They hear the gospel. They are not far from the kingdom. They know some truth. They even have admiration for Jesus Christ. And yet that's all they have. They are so near and yet so far. We are not to think it strange that there is no mention of this scribe leaving all and following Christ. I'm not saying that he didn't follow Christ. But there's no record that he did. There's no record in the scriptures that he did. The conversation finishes there abruptly, it would seem, in verse 34. When the Lord makes this statement, then it says, No man, including the scribe, no man asked after that durst ask him any question. Does that include the scribe? I think it must, because it says, no man. The conversation came to an end. When the Lord Jesus pointed out to him, you're not in the kingdom yet. You're not far from it, but you're not in the kingdom yet. Surely that would have been the encouragement for this man to say, well, what do I need to do? Well, it would seem that he turned away. And he didn't take the opportunity to ask the Lord Jesus any more questions. And the Lord would have readily answered him and shown him how to press into the kingdom. But surely that's a telling commentary there, that last statement of verse 34. No man asked him a question. Well, we can understand that very much with regards to the Sadducees, because he had put them to silence. But how tragic with regards to the scribe. It's no surprise that somebody who doesn't believe in the resurrection, doesn't believe that they have a soul, doesn't believe in eternity, no surprise then that they're not going to be in the kingdom and they're going to miss out. But what about this man, this scribe? He believes so much. He has so much regard for the Saviour. He has understanding to a degree, and yet it would seem he too misses out. There's many who seem so near the kingdom, and yet they're so far. They never enter. Judas Iscariot kissed the door of heaven and went to hell. It's often said. Was there any man as near the kingdom of God as Judas Iscariot? Among the Saviour's disciples, saw him at first hand, heard his words, saw his miracles, and yet, as the Bible says, he went to his own place. And it's often been said, he's the man that kissed the door of heaven and went to hell. We can be so near, yet so far. There's many, and they're not far from the kingdom, but they never take that final step. For a number of reasons. Oftentimes it is that they won't acknowledge they're a sinner. They won't take the sinner's place. They won't take that final step and acknowledge, I need to be saved. Sometimes they procrastinate, put it off to another day. Oh, how many tonight are in a lost sinner's hell because they procrastinated. Not because they didn't believe in the things of God. Not because they didn't believe in a heaven or a hell. Because they put it off. They put it off. They listened to the lie of the devil, the whisper of the devil in their ear. Put it off to a more convenient time. When I have a more convenient season. And as we know, there is no more convenient season than at the very present. If the Lord is speaking to our hearts about the need of salvation, there is no more convenient season than that. And the truth was, if you go back to Matthew 21, that there were many who pressed into the kingdom of God before the scribes and the Pharisees. Matthew 21, and here's the Lord speaking to the chief priests and the elders of the people. Verse 23 tells us of that. And when we come down here to verse 31, he's finishing off this parable of the man that had two sons, and the exhortation is, go work today in my vineyard. But verse 33 says, whether of them twain did the will of his father? And they said unto him the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. The worst of sinners press in before you. The publicans and the harlots. And how true that is. There's many who press in. And yet it seems that somebody who has heard for so much and so often and has been near the kingdom, and they don't press in. And there's somebody who has not a fraction of the knowledge and a fraction of the privileges of hearing gospel preaching, and they hear the gospel and they're saved and they press into the kingdom. How often is that the case? Something hinders. Others press in, something hinders somebody else. The scripture reminds us, if you're there in Matthew 21, just turn to the next chapter, Matthew 22, verse 14. And at the end of another parable, the Lord Jesus had this to say, for many are called, but few are chosen. Many hear the gospel preached. Many are challenged about their need of Christ. Many hear of sin and of righteousness and judgment to come. Many hear of these things. Many are called, few are chosen. Few are chosen. Many are near the kingdom, but they don't press in. And tonight, may that not be said of anyone here. You're near the kingdom because of all the privilege and the knowledge that you have, and yet you're not in the kingdom. You still do not have that knowledge of saving grace in your own heart and life. How tragic of that scribe. If those words that are found there at the end of verse 34 of Mark 12 are applicable to him. Scripture doesn't directly say it. There's no reference anywhere to him following the Lord. And if those words do refer to him, no man after that durst ask him any question. How sad. for somebody to be so near and yet so far. And may that not be the case with us, so near and yet so far. May we be in the kingdom. May we know Christ. What is it to press into the kingdom? It's to come to know the King. Come to acknowledge the King as the Saviour. He's the Saviour. We need justification by faith, not by works. He's the one who can justify us by faith in Him. And may that be the reality of our lives. May the Lord bless His word this night to all of our hearts.